First Samuel. Now, I'll give you a story just quickly, and I'm going to read all these verses because it would take too long. But if you look at the first chapter, you'll see that there's a lady by the name of Hannah. She never had a child or no husband. She prayed to God to give her a child. And if he would, she would give him back to God in the temple. Eli is the priest at this time. Sad to say, Eli's sons are not the best in the world. They give Eli a lot of trouble. And they brought a lot of havoc to Israel because of their sin. And so God is fixing to use this latest promise of her son when it's born. And she did have a son. His name is Samuel. And she did, when he was weaned, took him to the temple and offered him. You see these verses back in the first couple of chapters. And gave him to Eli. As a matter of fact, if you remember when she was in the temple praying one time, Eli saw her and thought she was intoxicated because she was praying to God about a son. Well, God gave her a son, and she took him down to the temple and told Eli that she had promised God to give that son, and so she gave him to him after he was weaned and he was raised in the temple. And then the story comes where we come at this time to make it in chapter 3. Eli is probably somewhere, I don't know the age, he could have been 6 or 7. I know this, he could have been up to 30 years old, but I believe he's more closer in the teens and the young adult than he would be 30 years old because some things happen after that. Then in the timetable that would look like a 30-year-old person would hear these things. But as this young man was asleep in one night, he heard a voice. He thought it was Eli, the priest. And he walked in there and said something to him about, had he said something to him. In fact, he said, now Samuel did not know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him in verse 7 of chapter 3. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Now, two times before, he called and he said, here am I. He went to Eli and said to him, here am I. He's called up. He said, I didn't call you, son. Go back and lay down and go to sleep. He went back the second time and heard the voice. And he came back and asked Eli again, did you call me? He said, no, sir. Go back and go to sleep. Well, when the third time came, he went and asked Eli that. He said, go back and go to sleep. And when if the voice asked you this time, you say, Lord, here am I. Eli didn't know what God was going to tell Samuel, this young man. And so that's what he did. And then we have the conversation in verse 9. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down. And it shall be he that called thee that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for the servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, go do a thing in Israel, which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I'll perform against Eli and all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I began, I will also make an end. Now, isn't it? Boy, what an amazing thing for him to have to go tell Eli, the priest of Israel, what he's fixing to do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I wonder why God didn't just go to Eli and tell him. Because he's fixing to put a seal of approval on the man Samuel. Samuel's going to become a very interesting instrument as a prophet and priest as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. And he tells Samuel what he's going to do. And Samuel is very concerned about this. He said, I've told him that I, in verse 13, judge his house forever. And the iniquities that which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vow, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquities of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering. God said, in this case, it's so bad, if he gives a sacrifice, it's not going to be accepted. And so Samuel laid until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Can you imagine Samuel, a young man, going to this man who is an elder man now and saying, God has told me to tell you, your house is going to be destroyed because of your sin in that house. What an awesome thought. And yet he was afraid, but yet when you see the story goes, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, and he answered, here am I. He said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? And I pray thee, hide it not from me. But then he saw that Samuel was reluctant to let him know what it was. He said to him, now listen, you tell me, or if not, notes in verse 17, God do so to thee, and more also if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto me. He said, if you don't tell me, I pray that God will do to you what he told you he's going to do. And so Samuel told him every whit and hid it, nothing from him, and he said, it is the Lord, let him do that seemeth to him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, as he told him everything God said, and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So here's a case at this time where God did appear and reveal things to what need to be done. But isn't it an amazing thing? You think he went to Eli, but he didn't. He raised this young man up that Hannah could give to the Lord in the temple and told him what to tell Eli. And I think there's reason for that. God is showing that he could go to anyone he wanted to. But he raised up faithful people to be the word, and he knows in Satan's face that that child of God will say that word, which is truth, when it comes to down to do it, rather than beating around the bush. And so we see this event where God speaks through Samuel to Eli. Now, if you move to Exodus 34, and I'll not read this now, you'll find that God speaks through Moses to warn Israel what he's going to do to her. And he's the mouthpiece for that. If you look in Psalms 29, I do want to read that. Turn over, if you will. You see, David talks about the voice of God also. Look in Psalms chapter 29, and let's read verse 3 through 9. And I'm not going to read all of these, but notice in verse 3, the voice, David said, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Look in verse 7, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice for 9, voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovers the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. So we know this, that God does have a voice. God does speak when he wants people to know things about his plan and purpose. He will let people go so long, but God's got a plan and purpose. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you, even though this world looks like it's gone pot and it's a mess, it will never cease God's plan and purpose, no matter how bad it gets. He's going to have the last word. Now, I also, when I come to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, see something that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 1. Now, I'm leading to the point now. You say, wait, no, don't tell me. Isn't it amazing God spoke through Samuel to Eli? Isn't it amazing God spoke through David? God, we hear God speaking his voice to people. To the nation of Israel, God came and had them to set up, and we'll see that tonight, appointed time. They had 3 days to get to prepare to a time that God said, I'm going to come and meet with you. He didn't just come and say, meet me today. He gave them 3 days to prepare to meet God. And when God came out on the scene, they didn't want him to come no more, because when he talked verbal to them, to Moses, and they heard that, he come down with the lightning and the trembling and the earthquake and the smoke and the fire. When he left, he said, listen, Moses, you talk to God next time. Don't let him come this way. It's a frightening thing when God shows himself the God that he really is, even though he's a God of love. That helps me understand. I'm glad he's a God of love, because his love has been manifested greatly this day. But there's coming a day at the great white throne of God, ladies and gentlemen. People end up at the lake of fire knowing that God loved them, but it's too late. Too late. Sad. It's sad. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, the writer said, God, who is under times and sovereign manners, has spake to time past to the fathers of the prophets. So he took the prophets and set up his system that would speak the things of God. Then he said, hath in these last times spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And we know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see Jesus Christ come incarnated for 3.5 years, spoke the word of God. And yet when the Son of God, who is the word of God, spoke, in Matthew 4, when he was facing trials in this life, he would say, and it is written. Now, I'm working on a message that night. It is written, and that's not what this is. But it's amazing how that God, Jesus himself speaking, did not use the authority that he had to put Satan in his place, but let Satan know that he as a man could use the word of God and defeat him, just like every other Christian could that would be coming down the pipeline. It's the word of God that defeats him. And it's not something that we haphazard get out of the sky in the sense that someone comes to us. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if that's the way God would do things, Satan can mastermind that, because he can camouflage himself as an angel of light. And he does a lot of things in deceiving people. And that's the reason God gave us his preserved word, where we in turn can read and have and go back and read and back and read, and with the Holy Spirit living in us, help us to understand some things. Not all that's here for this book is divine, but it's everything we need to know to find our place to serve him. And so then I come over to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and I find now, Paul says, in the age of grace, now, for now 2,000 years, now, since the Holy Spirit has come, now, since Jesus Christ went back to be with the Father and sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to indwell every believer, he says, now that we have what is called the Word of God. And he tells us it's been inspired. As you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we know this by heart, but just to read, he says that in 15, and from the, he told Timothy, and that from a child thou knowest, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And he said, all Scripture is given the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for the instruction of righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I read this morning where Jesus himself, when he went to those two men on the road to Emmaus. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you know that Jesus Christ could have convinced them, that's his own words, that he was Jesus Christ who rose from the dead? Don't you know that in his teaching, just words, he could have said things about himself that he knew that maybe not wasn't even written in the Old Testament, and that would have caught them, grasped their heart. You know why Jesus as a man, either after the resurrection, used the Old Testament scriptures? Because God is laying a foundation, let us know the scriptures, the only thing we have that really will reveal to us in the age of grace who Jesus Christ and God the Father really is. You know why? Because you look at everything the world says, they get it from some type of a mystical, fantastic, extraordinary way from someone that in the angelic world or something. And God has said, I've given this book, and my people will study this book, and the Holy Spirit who inspired this book lives in them, will get them settled in the Word of God. So everything they see, everything they believe will always be backed up by the Word of God. And therefore, Satan tries to destroy it. He can't destroy it. Why? Because it's settled in heaven forever. Amen. And we have truth in that. So I see, he said, by the Holy Spirit. So hearing God's voice, I want to speak just a few minutes. Did you know this one who's speaking here, who Samuel told Eli, who Moses talked about, spoke to him, and had this voice, this one who David said that the voice of God speaketh, this one, ladies and gentlemen, is the existing one, self-existing one, that's eternal God, Elohim, Lord God Almighty, Yahweh in the Old Testament, the self-existing one. When God is left out of one's life, hear me, when God is left out of one's life, chaos sets in. And I'm going to tell you, it may look like it has some times of settlement, but it'll never settle like it could settle when God's center in our life. And with, in our age, we're seeing more and more chaos than ever, and simply because there is an element of leaving God out in this nation. There's a remnant always God has until the rapture takes place. But sometimes God has to step in himself. Man is always obligated to his God and must never try to create his own ways against God's way. For if he does, then he'll find out he can't do nothing but lose. Keep in mind, God will always have the last word. And he sets up a system and he blesses that system. Keep in mind also, when you go back in Adam's day, we know this, that he would say something like this, Adam, you were created to not eat the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam, I gave you this wonderful garden. Everything in this garden is yours. But one thing, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why would anyone want to have such a blessing as the garden and let one thing ruin it all? You know what God is saying to Adam? Adam, all of this is yours, but not that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the very moment that Adam and Eve took of that tree, they lost everything in the garden to get that which they wanted, which is worth nothing to them. And you know what he's telling us? He's telling us, hey, God's plan and purpose and directions and promises means much more than what the world has to offer. Don't listen to Satan about this world because you'll lose in the end. Everything that God offered Adam in that garden, he lost it. Why? Because he wanted the tree of knowledge to go against God. So he took the tree of knowledge and in turn lost everything else. And when I saw that, I understand. It's like God was saying something like this. Adam, you may get the fruit against my will of that tree, but you will not ever get the freedom to do so from me. You listen to anyone you want to listen to, But you will not, you may go ahead and get the fruit of that tree, but you'll not get it by permission from me. If you want that tree bad enough, get it, but you'll lose everything else. Isn't that what God did? In fact, God cast him out of the garden. Ladies and gentlemen, he didn't do that to show his strength. He showed us. He did that to show us that God means what he says. And in our day, we think sometimes, I say not we, but the world thinks, man, we're so much intellectual and people that believe in God that way. They're fools anyhow. Well, I'm a fool for Christ. Thank the Lord for that. So I want you to know, Adam took fruit of the tree and lost the garden. God gave Adam all the garden except the tree. And yet Adam took the fruit of the tree and lost the garden. Well, that ought to be an example of life for us in this life, shouldn't it? If we go against God. So it tells me something. To know God personally is to fear him. And fear is a reverential fear to believe him. And this is a thing, a ratio down through the years that I've tried to look at. Some increasing of knowledge to see what it would do for us. So when I know to know God personally is to fear him reverentially. To fear God is to trust him. To trust God is to obey him. To obey God is to fulfill his purpose for our life. Don't you see how it starts out by just simply believing, trusting, reverencing him, obeying him, and the end result is the blessing of God. But if that procedure is not followed, then results will be, even for a child of God who may trust Christ to get saved and yet not follow what he said about our lives here, we will not have the things we could have sometimes in this life. Or if we let Satan give us things in this life because he has a lot to offer, and he offered Jesus the wealth of this world on the mountain. You remember that in Matthew 4? And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. So we are a people, and why we look at this life as people, we're messed up in this life. God created them in one as one person, but they're trying to be another. Fallen people have totally misused their purpose. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. Turn there, if you will, just a moment and look at this. And then we're getting right into the crux of the service and finish this up real fast, like before midnight anyhow. Amen. Look in Ecclesiastes with me. And you see verse 13 and 14 of the last chapter. And that would be chapter 12. He says this. Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. That's what we said to start with. To know God personally is to fear him. To have a relationship with him is a reverential fear. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, that's his word, for this is the whole duty of man. Isn't it amazing? Even though we're saved by God's grace, and even though we find that God says his word is so straight on us that a perfect God on imperfect people cannot keep a perfect law, so that's the reason Jesus had to come and die, that we could have life in turn and have his righteousness imputed to us. But he tells us that it's a duty of man to do so. And then he says, for God shall bring every, and he tells us why. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So we need to set a value on our time with God. In Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 14. Turn there with me in the New Testament, please. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 14. Apostle Paul said, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth. He's talking about Christians now. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, buying up the time, using the time wisely. Why? Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. And I like this last phrase. Watch this, folks. Be ye not unwise, he said, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know what? God will not tell us we could have that if we couldn't have it. Don't be unwise. Be understanding, he said so verbally, what the will of the Lord is. You can know God's will for your life. And I guarantee you, if you study it like we should, it won't be like we think it should be. Because his purpose is first. Sometimes God's will seems to be our purpose when we want to do it. God's on a timetable. Now, how do I know to set a time with God? And this is hearing the voice of God. I got four just quick things. Listen, they're quick. First of all, ladies and gentlemen, I must set an appointment with God. You say, wait a minute now, preacher, that's getting... Wait a minute. You'll see what I'm talking about. If you go to Exodus chapter 19, verse 10, 11, verse 15, 16, 19, read that. You'll find God told Moses, you tell Israel to prepare to do certain things 3 days. Why? Because on the third day, I'm going to meet with you. But you've got to do things to get where you want to be. I'm not going to meet with you like you are now. You're going to have to set some time for me and prepare for me. Could I meet with you to talk to you? So they'll hear me talk to you, Moses. And if you go read that, you'll find that's exactly what they did. God comes to a prepared atmosphere with these people. He said, be prepared to meet with him. Now watch. Adam and Eve, all of us know that God came down to in the garden in the cool of the day and talked with Adam and Eve, had a conversation with them. Adam and Eve had no trouble meeting with God in the Garden of Eden until sin entered into their lives. Do you know that? Every appointment, they were there. Every appointment, Adam and Eve looked for him. But there's come one day, they must have known he was coming. Because they ran here. And he began to call for them. They had an appointment. A missed appointment is a missed opportunity. And I was looking at this message, I was thinking, we have to make appointments about everything in this world and life. You don't see a doctor without an appointment. Some of you are going to have a calendar this week. You're going to have appointments every way you turn. By the way, did you not know that the church has an appointment? This morning, Sunday school, we had an appointed time. We came together to meet with God. We know next Sunday, the Lord don't come back. 10 o'clock, there's an appointed time here to meet with God in every class, broken down to their ages. 11 o'clock, there's an appointed time to come and worship God and preach into the message. That's appointed time. Tonight you came back. Why? This is appointed time. This is when we said, Lord, this is appointed time. We want to meet with you. But there's appointed time also. We need to meet private with him. In Bible study, in Bible or in worship, or in the sense of just having a devotion from this book that God could teach us. And one thing is for sure, if you're teaching any form of fashion, you're going to have some appointed times with God because you can't do it by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. Some people think, oh, we just get up here and say a few words. I'll tell you what, if I was picking out words, I'd pick out every sugar-coated word I could so you'd luck me when I got through. But I can't do that if I'd want to try to be what this Bible tells me that I want to be. So we have to make an appointment for everything in this life. Matthew 28, verse 18, verse 20. Jesus said this, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Let me tell you something. One can meet with anywhere, can't they? You have more than one to meet, and you're going to have a set appointment. You say, hey, set your watch. Tomorrow at 7:30, let's meet together. Right? Come on, shake your hand at me, foot or something. You know, because everything we do has an appointment. I guarantee you, you've got your clock set in the morning. Worst thing you've got in your house, that clock going off in the morning when you've got to get up. Why? It's set in appointments. Isn't it amazing that God sets an appointment with us? Isn't it necessary? It's a spiritual thing to set an appointment with God. Whether it's a church appointment where we meet together, where it's Sunday school, where it's studying time, where it's prayer time. Or where it's just studying. I read stories about men of old, how that they get up early in the morning and do things. And I don't understand why. Most time at night when you go to sleep, you're so tired, you don't feel like doing anything. It's nice to go off sleep praying. But I think God already knows, especially on Sunday mornings and when I'm going to be speaking, the early hours of the morning. 3:30, 4. I ask God to wake me up in that time if I go to sleep. Sometime I may get to go to 4, but I ask God because that's my time. There's a time we have to have it together, and I can set that time for myself. But when we have more than one, then we have to agree on a time to meet with him, and we have that here in this particular case. Here, an appointment is needed for more than one to just meet. So I have said, we need to set an appointment with God. And if you have any Bible reading, you'll have an appointment to do that. You may at random do it, but you'll have an appointment. And therefore, God expects to be there at that time. We expect him to be there. The second thing I want you to know, that I said, when you set the appointment with God, I must be still and worship him in that appointment. I must understand. Psalm 46, verse 10 said, "Be still and know that I am God. I will exalt among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." David said in Psalm 29, verse 2, "Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness." In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord," when they crossed over the Red Sea. Jesus said in John 4, verse 23 and 24, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." Verse 24 said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The psalmist said in Psalm 95, verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." There must be appointment, but there also must be a time that we are still and just worship God. The third thing is, when I'm in that atmosphere, and this is something that don't happen over hours, it's a matter of attitude. The third thing I look at, I must pray and read God's word. Come into that territory of praise and read God's word. In Mark 1, verse 35, you notice that Jesus went up on the mountain. He had a time and a place to go and pray. Do you have a place? I thank God when I study at home, because I can get in there by myself. I don't have to worry about the phone. I used to have, before my dad passed away and family, I used to have a place down home. I'd go back on the backside of the field and just get along with God. That's not bragging. There's a lot of things you don't know about me. But I'll tell you this, appointments are necessary. You say, "But God's omnipresent." That's right. Well, let's face it, omnipresent don't mean that he's conscious to us all the time. But when you have appointments, that is a serious thing in life. In Mark 6, he shows our example when he prayed, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." You know the story. Pray over problems that may come up in your life. In Psalms 119, I want to turn there. Here's what the psalmist said in 119, and look about verse 146 to 148. Here's what the psalmist said. "I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, and I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy statutes. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hope in thy word. My eyes prevented the night watch that I might meditate in thy word." In other words, the word of God in verse 40 is pure, therefore the servant loveth it. If you look in this thing of what he said, "I prevented the dawning of the morning," that is, he got up early in the morning for this time with appointment with God. And this is what the psalmist was just telling at this particular time. So when I look and have appointment with God, and I look and I must be in a prayer, and be still and worship attitude with him, and then pray and read his word, because, ladies and gentlemen, in that time of worship, if I'm going to hear anything from God, it's going to be when I read this precious book. He said, "Preacher, now that puts you out of line. It don't make a difference. I'm not going to believe a thing I see or hear or what I dream unless I find something in this book." And by the way, the book's going to be first in everything. I don't know about you, the older I get, I dream mess all the time. There's some messages sometimes. I dream I preach different places. And I think to myself, if I preach in my dream, I want to be able to preach it out here at some time or another. And then I go back and I forget half of it. And then I'll try to think, remember what it is, and I tell Bob, "I can't remember, save my life, what it is, but I had a message last night." Man, I know everybody in that church is going to really enjoy that message. And then God takes away from me, because half of you may not enjoy it, so that's even let me preach it. But what I'm saying to you, it is amazing. But then I get set in the Word of God in a time of prayer, and certain things come to me. You get little bits and pieces about that. I must pray and read. And then the fourth thing, when I have that appointment with God, and that's when I can just, every time I open this book, it should be an appointment with him. And then I'd be still and worship him. And then I find myself praying and reading God's word. Then here's what I must do. I must listen. And I must write. Because my mind today forgets. If I don't write it down. The problem is, I write it down and lose what I write down. But at least if I write it down, I know it's somewhere or another. If it's here, I can't bring it back. You say, "I'm glad I'm not that way. But pray for me, folks. I need your prayer." Because I find this out. The word listen, John 8:4, 8 verse 47, Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." That's what he said about those people in that day. In John 10, 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me." Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. He says, Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not on thy own understanding." In verse 6, he said, "In thy all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus said to seven churches, all seven churches, he said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, you'll not find what the Spirit said to the churches unless you read this book. So you see, God backs his word up. I thank God for that book he let me write years ago on the seven churches. Thank God for Dr. Seitler writing it and said, "I read every word of this," and he endorsed it and had it on his radio broadcast for over a year. Revelation 2 and 3. In Psalm chapter 81, and if you go there and look through 12, 8, verse 8 through 12, there's an amazing thing about this, because Jesus said also, there's a time that some people will not listen to the word of God when it's taught. He said in verse 8, "Hear my, O my people, I will testify them." Then shall there, he said, "I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shall thou worship any strange God. I am the, you see, what you pattern here of setting up helps you not do this, even as in the age of grace. "I am the Lord thy God," verse 10, "which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Verse 11, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and hear, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel." They said, that's something we don't want to do as a child of God, walk in our own counsel. Because if he does, Satan is going to trick us in many ways. In Michael, if I look with me, if I see in Michael and listening, turn over. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Michael, right there at Old Testament. That's one of the minor here. Look in Michael chapter 1 and verse 2. Michael, God said this, "Hear, all you people, hearken, O earth, and all that there is in it. The Lord be witness against you, and the Lord from his holy temple." If you look in Jeremiah with me and go and you look at, well, just turn back to Jeremiah. You're going to find out a lot quicker. Look in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16 through 18. God said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you." Here's the time when God said that Israel is going so bad that the prophets that prophesy are not prophesying his word. He said, "Don't listen to them, Israel." He goes on, he said, "They still say in the day they despise me. The Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say, every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil come upon you." In verse 18, "For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived it and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it?" Marking it is putting it down. Verse 21, "I have not sent these prophets," he said, "yet they ran. I have not spoken to them. They prophesied." I wonder if there's not a lot of folks that God say about that today. You know, that's the reason God has given us his preserved word. So we can really look at what people have to say. And the other thing about this, saints found a way to take that and rearrange it so we simply say they're using the word of God, but they're taking it out of context and using it for things he never meant it for to be used for, a lot of times raising money. "But if I had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my word, they would have turned from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings." He said, if they'd preached what I said, they'd turn from their evil ways. Verse 25, "I have heard what the prophets say that prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart." And he goes on and just gives a number of places here as he talks. And you look in verse 28 down through 32 and read the rest of it, if you will, and you see exactly what he's talking about. He said, they dreamed dreams. They said words I didn't say and so forth. That's the listening part to the word of God. Then if you look in Habakkuk, where he said, I said, you know, listen, then said, right. And that's what God says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. "The Lord answered me and said, write this vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet to be appointed time." There it is. This vision is appointed time. "But the end it shall speak and not a lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry." Did not God say in the book of Hebrews, appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment? In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 19, David said, "All this the Lord made me understand, and writing by his hand upon me, even the words of this pattern." In John 5, verse 46, 47, Jesus said that Moses wrote of me. "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me," verse 47 said, "but if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my word?" Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, you won't believe what Moses said. You're not going to believe me. If you don't believe what Moses said, how are you going to believe my words? Isn't it amazing how much emphasis God puts on this book? You think he's not going to preserve it for us? In Romans 15:4, he said, for whatsoever things that were written before time were written for our learning, that we may have patience through patience and comfort the scriptures might have hope. The child of God is responsible for knowing what is written in God's word. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 20 through 25, he says about Abraham, he said that he staggered not to the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, and being fully persuaded that he had promised what he had promised, he was able to perform it. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Why? When he believed God, God imputed to him for righteousness in that. And he goes on and said in verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. And he said, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. The child of God is responsible for knowing what is written in God's word. Jesus said to the Sadducees in Matthew 22:29, they were talking about if hearing of somebody have two or three husbands, and all of a sudden they have five husbands, or seven husbands, I think it was there, and they die, who in heaven, whose wife he's going to be, or whose husband his wife's going to have. And Jesus said this, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Isn't that amazing? So I should set the appointment as I hear God's word. Set appointment with God in prayer. Be still and worship him biblically. Then pray and read and study his word, because that's where we're going to hear from him, the quietness of the hour. Then listen and then write those things that comes to your heart. What comes to your mind as I keep his appointment, and if I do that, then 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, will begin to take place in our life. You will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Naturally, I have papers. I have papers everywhere just about where I got notes. And sometimes it's hard to go back and get them in line of what you saw and read. I don't look at anything without taking notes. All this to it. I do it more now than I've ever done before. And this will help me to begin putting spiritual things together as I grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and find things about Jesus Christ so I can keep in order what I've seen. This will transform my mind to know what is the good and acceptable perfect will of God. Romans 12, verse 2, and he tells us, that's what the word would do, and that's what we should do. It's a reasonable service that we present our bodies to him. This will help me to begin conforming, because he said in Romans 12, verse 2, be ye not conformed to this world. What? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This book is the basis for that, that ye may know what is the good and perfect and accepted will of God. So this will help me begin to conform to the image of God's Son more and more in my life, that God has set for the Christian life in his only begotten Son, because it's in him that we get the information. Father in heaven, thank you again tonight for helping us see this thing as we talk about hearing God's word. Lord, I'm glad you brought me where you brought me from, because I have an earnest of this book in turn to know that it's the absolute word of God. It's worthy of more study than I do, and yet studying is wearisome. But we thank you, you preserved it for our day. Lord, what a sad thing that you would have this inspired years ago, preserve it all down for 2,000 years now to our day, and we belittle it and not even study it. Help us know more about you. Lord, it is not to show that we're smart, because this book will show that the more that you learn, the less you know, and the more ignorant you feel. And yet at the same time, the more humble you walk, because God will not reveal his word to bring pride. He has stripped that from us every time. He gives us his word to walk humble before him the nearest we can, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, to know the will of God for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.